Good morning. Good morning, all. It's 11:01 Eastern Daylight Time. My name is Chris Rutkowski. I'm most pleased, honored to welcome you to this month's spiritual outreach call, intended for family and friends, members of the Order of Malta, the American Association, and the invitation is extended as well to those same groups in the Western and the Federal Associations. Today, I've got a great talk, great speaker, Bishop Peter Rosazza. And I'm really excited to get into this particular topic. I'll give you a little bit of background about Bishop Peter. He and I were talking just a little while ago about his first year at Dartmouth before deciding to enter the St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, Connecticut. He next studied at the St. Bernard Seminary in Rochester, New York, and completed his four-year concentration theology at the Seminary Saint-Sulpice in Paris. He was ordained a priest for the Archdiocese of Hartford in June of 1961. In 1972, he became co-pastor of Sacred Heart Church in Hartford's North End, the mother church of Hartford's Hispanic Catholic community. And in 1978, he was named auxiliary bishop to the Archbishop of Hartford by Pope Paul VI and was ordained bishop on June the 24th. On February 2nd, 1997, Archbishop Cronin appointed him Episcopal Vicar for the Spanish-speaking Catholics in the Archdiocese of Hartford. We've got a wonderful long resume. I wish I could take you through all of it. One note I thought was particularly intriguing is Bishop Peter Rosazza is one of the five bishops who drafted the U.S. Catholic Bishop's Pastoral Letter on the U.S. Economy and Catholic Social Teaching. Boy, isn't that pertinent today. In November 2019, Bishop Peter was honored by the American Association of Knights and Dames of the Order of Malta and by being named chaplain to the association. Today's topic, and I'm sure you've read this, I can't hope I do the quote correctly, but there's no one greater than Saint John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Very intriguing, very thought-provoking, and I'm sure we're very much going to enjoy the talk from Bishop Peter. With that, Bishop Peter.
Thank you, Dr. Chris. You're so kind. Reminds me of the two ladies, Irish, who hated each other, downtown by chance. And one said to the other, "My God, I thought you were dead." And the second one said, "Well, why is that?" "Because everyone is saying such nice things about you." So I think it'd be nice to start with our Malta prayer. Lord Jesus, thou hast seen fit to enlist me for thy service in the order of St. John of Jerusalem. I humbly entreat thee through the intercession of the Most Holy Virgin of Philemos, of St. John the Baptist, Blessed Gerard, and all the saints, keep me faithful to the traditions of our order. Be in mind to practice and defend the Catholic, the Apostolic, the Roman faith against sacrilege. Be in mind to practice charity toward my neighbors, especially the poor and the sick. Give me the strength I need to carry out this my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from thy holy gospel the spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion, striving ever to promote God's glory, the world's peace, and all that may benefit the order of St. John of Jerusalem. Amen. So I'm grateful to Ray for having accepted my invitation personally to comment on this text, which is not easy. So we'll divide it. Let's put it into context. So read from Matthew 11. When John, who was in prison, so John the Baptist, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come?" Which means, "Are you the Messiah? Or should we expect somebody else?" And Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." This is the sign that Jesus gives that he is the Messiah, whereas John was expecting one who would come and end this earth, end the world, judge everyone, award the good, and punish the evil. So then Jesus continues here, and he says, John, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And then our text, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So let's divide this into two parts. I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And then the shorter commentary on the last part, which is the most difficult, more difficult part. So why is this true? Why did Jesus say that there's nobody greater than John the Baptist? First, he was sanctified in his mother's womb at the moment of the visitation when Mary greeted Elizabeth. So the text says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so Mary comes from Nazareth down to where Elizabeth is living, and the baby leaped in her womb, in other words, John. And this is 6 months now, so Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months, Mary just a short time. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leap for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So that's Luke 1:39 following. Consequently, as we know, the birth of John the Baptist is celebrated as a solemnity. There are only two births in the New Testament or in the whole calendar that are celebrated as solemnities, John the Baptist and Jesus, not even Mary. So why is June the 24th chosen? Well, because she's pregnant and will give birth at Christmas. So that's Mary's 3 months pregnant, and John the Baptist will be born. So it has to, excuse me for getting this mixed up, but there has to be 6 months between Christmas and the birth of the Baptist. And I was telling Chris ahead of time, this means a lot to me because I worked with mainly Puerto Ricans in the north end of Hartford, and San Juan, the birth of San Juan is their big day, as we know from San Juan, Puerto Rico. And also John and Jesus are cousins. And this is an invitation, too, to live the mystery of the visitation. We're filled with the Lord. So when we are Christ bearers, when we were baptized and then confirmed, we were anointed with chrism. That comes from the word, same word, Christ. We are Christ's. So no matter where we go, we bring Jesus. We are Christ bearers. It'd be good to become aware, more aware of that. So we don't hear any more about John until he goes into the desert and baptizes. And then from Mark, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And then even within that, John confesses his humility. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the humility of John, then his baptism is one of repentance. People would come, they would confess their sins, or they would confess the fact that they are sinners, and he would push them down under the water in the Jordan. They would stand up again as a symbol of being cleansed so that they would be in a state of preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Now, what did he do to get ready for this most important ministry, preparing the people for the Lord? A theory it's held by many scholars, that John went to join the community called the Essenes in Qumran. I presume that some of you listening to me, perhaps most of you, have been to the Holy Land, and you've gone to Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Well, these were written by the Essenes. They were people who believed that the temple authorities were corrupt and consequently went to the Dead Sea in the 2nd century BCE, before the Christian era, to live the Mosaic Law and the teachings of the scribes in a strict manner. They were a community of men, women, and children. Now, John must have believed that he was called to groom himself in this way, and moved by God from within his heart, he went out to begin his work, knowing how demanding it would be. Now, John was a prophet, and the main role of the prophet is to teach and bring the people back to the basics of their faith. Love of God, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then love of neighbor. Jesus brings these two commandments together from Leviticus 19. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And then Luke, in the 3rd chapter, talks about John speaking to the crowds. John is not a diplomat. He is not nice. He tells it like it is. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I can tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So people say, "Well, what should we do?" John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts, share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Coming from Deuteronomy 10, John knows his scriptures. "Let there be no poor among you." And even tax collectors came. And said, "What about us? Don't collect any more than you are required to do," because they used to do that and pocket the extra. Some soldiers said, "What should we do?" He said, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So now, people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. This is again from Luke. John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Humility. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is at hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John gets himself in trouble, but he doesn't care, he speaks the prophetic word, and Jeremiah, Amos, and all of them, by doing that, incurred the wrath of the powerful. So John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done. Herod added this to them, all of them. He locked up John in the prison. So let's analyze this. First, John is a prophet. He's not afraid to speak that word, no matter the consequences. He is not a reed shaken by the wind. Wow. Love your neighbor. Treat people with kindness. Let there be no poor among you. He has no fear of criticizing anyone, including the soldiers, because he's acting in God's name. And even Herod, now, Herod is Antipas, the son of Herod the so-called Great. He's the one who had the innocent slaughtered. And then, like the theater of the absurd, John dies a martyr's death and is baptized by blood. The theater of the absurd. Herodias hates John because of his criticism of her. And so after the famous dance by Salome, her daughter, she asks, what can I ask Herod for? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. You know, how ridiculous. He's brought down by a teenager. Probably doesn't understand what she's asking for. Now, one of the great moments of John is in, we read John 3:30, the gospel. His disciples tell him, people are leaving us for Jesus. John says, I am the best man, but Jesus is the groom. He must increase, I must decrease. When I was ordained bishop on June 24th, 1978, each parish carried a banner, which was a nice touch. That wasn't my idea, but one of my best priest friends, who was older and a wonderful mentor, had those words made in the banner, gave it to me afterwards. He must increase and I must decrease. Now, this is so important for all of us in our growth in the likeness of Jesus. What was the great sin of Adam and Eve? They disobeyed because they wanted status and prestige. If you eat this, you will be like God. John, on the contrary, knows his place. He could have caused a schism, but he did not. Oh, come and follow me. The heck with that other guy. You know? No, he didn't. And it reminds me of people like Nelson Mandela. He just let out of prison. 27 years on Robben, R-O-B-B-E-N, Island, just about a mile or so off the coast of Cape Town. And when he comes back, he could have stirred up the crowds to burn and loot and all that, but none of that at all. You know, he put the good of the country he loved ahead of his own. And also Mikhail Gorbachev, you know, who could have unleashed all those nuclear weapons and so on, but no. He put the world's peace ahead of his own glory. John's death. He's confused, yet he trusts in God and goes to his death without the benefit of knowing that Jesus will suffer and die and rise from the dead. Now, that's very important for the next part. For us, John was faithful even in the darkness preceding his death. He was authentic and sincere. So, now we can the second part, and it's rather brief. John, our patron, was a great man in so many aspects, prophet we are called to listen to and imitate. However, those who follow Jesus and then those who believed in him because of his teaching and were baptized enter the kingdom of heaven as have we, whereas John was the precursor and died on the threshold of the kingdom. All that is grace. We did nothing to merit it. Now Jesus calls us to live like himself, to imitate him and the virtues of the saints, like John, in our everyday lives. Now, Jesus never leaves us on our own. He doesn't say, you're supposed to do this. He sends us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the gifts of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. But that can also be translated wonder and awe in God's presence. And then we can produce the 9 fruits. Anytime we're patient, for instance, and we're kind, where does that come from? Does that come from us only? No. That's the Holy Spirit. That's roots. So charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, mercy, self-control. And then all of you, all of us can say with Paul, I live, now not so much I, but Christ lives in me. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. Obviously, we can't say it to the degree Paul did, but still, we can say that that's the truth in our lives. In any event, John is venerated as a saint, as we know, who enjoys the bliss of heaven, where he continues to pray for us and admonish us with those timeless words, "He must increase, I must decrease." Amen.
Well, thank you, Peter, Father Peter. Excuse me, Bishop Peter. Thank you for unpacking. Here I'm stumbling. I think I'm still trying to take it all in. You took us in some directions that I didn't anticipate, and I think I'm still trying to unpack it all. I didn't expect to hear about Mikhail Gorbachev and Nelson Mandela in the context of this, but certainly made perfect sense and gave me a lot to think about, and I'm sure gave all of us listening a lot to think about. So thank you. Thank you so much, Bishop Peter. I want to remind everyone who's on the call, if you have friends or family who are unable to make this call live, that within a matter of hours, this call will be placed on the American Association website, along with other calls in the archive, and they're there for you, for your friends, for your family to access at any point in time. And I know a lot of folks do that, and truly it just allows us to expand this particular ministry. I want to remind you that on July 1st, our next spiritual outreach call will be conducted by another good friend of the Order, Father Ian Jeremiah, who is speaking about the Psalms, prayers for the new decade. And I'm sure there'll be a lot to unpack there as well. So, Bishop Peter, thanks so much. Thanks so much for leading us this morning. Thanks to all of you in attendance, and I hope you have a wonderful day and a great month ahead. Thank you.
God bless.